Privilege to open the Word of God and to be here at Corbridge Baptist Church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer for just a moment. Father, we humbly bow before you. We acknowledge, Lord, that this is your Word, and we pray that it will come out as your Word, not my words. We pray, our Father, that your Spirit might massage our hearts in such a way that our will bends to your will, and that we become obedient to you because of what you say to us today. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Wars and rumors of wars. Israel versus Hamas. Ukraine versus Russia. Northeast India is in tribal conflict right now. Tribes warring against one another. The whole eastern half of Myanmar is filled with war. Haiti, Port-au-Prince, the capital of Haiti. And it is ruled by gangs. Very little police protection. It's a mess. Our world is a mess. I don't want to be political, but our country is a mess. These are all external conflicts. That's not to say that they don't affect us or won't affect us, but they're external conflicts. Our text this morning will focus us on the internal conflicts. Romans chapter 7 is not our text. You don't need to turn there. But Paul highlights in that chapter the internal conflict that a believer faces as he tries to live in this world. And in verse 22 and 23, he simply says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul said, there is a war being waged within my members, that is, within my body. Our text this morning is Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, if you'd like to turn there. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. You can follow along as I read the text. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." I want us to see in this text four requirements for walking in the Spirit. They're laid out here. But if we're going to live a Spirit-led life, we need to pursue what this text says to us about the conflict and then what to do about it. First of all, acknowledge the causes of the battle. acknowledge the causes of the battle. We need to know what the root problem is if we're going to in any way overcome it. Now, normally, someone starts a war. One country lobs a bomb into another country and it's on. There's been conflict at the border, the skirmishes, and then ultimately it escalates and two countries are at war. Somebody starts a war. Well, somebody started this war. It was the devil. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Carmen was talking in Genesis chapter 3. In the Garden of Eden, the devil said to Eve, Adam being present, has God said? Really? You will not surely die. Actually, eating this fruit could be beneficial. It will make you like God, knowing good and evil. And so the devil puts into the mind of this first couple doubts about God's intention for them. Did God have their best interest in mind? And they listened, of course, to the devil and disobeyed. And man became a sinful race. And that has continued to this day. Correct? Yes. As the population of sinners increased in the world became an increasingly ungodly place to live. And we are dealing with some of that as well. There is a pressure that all of us face in living in this world, a pressure to conform, but it is that pressure comes from just living in a godless place. And we have a sinful nature that responds sometimes to that kind of pressure. Our text focuses on this internal cause of the conflict, not the devil and not the world, but the internal cause of the conflict, which is called the lust of the flesh. Now, when it says the flesh, of course, it's not talking about the skin that covers our skeletal system. It's talking about our sin nature. The flesh is the sin nature. We excuse it. We minimize it at times. We rationalize it. But it is the sin nature that we're dealing with on an everyday basis. And when it says the lust of the flesh, now I know we usually use the term lust to generally speak about sexual desire, inappropriate sexual desire. But in this context, really, the lust here is much broader than that. It includes inappropriate sexual desire, but it also includes desires to be noticed, to be recognized, the desire to do it my way, the desire to have more, to satisfy my own desires. You see, it's a much broader than just simply sexual desires. And what we see in verse 17 is that these lusts are against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's desires are against the flesh or against our sin nature. There's a conflict here. And similarly, we see that as a believer, with this sin nature, we are in conflict with God's character, God's commands of us, God's desires for us. And we have to deal with that. I remember in my first ministry, a man came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm conflicted. I don't know what's going on. He said, I've been very successful in business. He said, I'm a goal-oriented guy and I always reach my goals. He said, I started out in sales and I became the highest paid salesman in our company. And they bumped me up to a sales branch manager, And our branch became the top branch in the company. And they bumped me up to district sales manager. And our district became number one. He said, it's the way I'm wired. I'm goal-oriented, and I've figured out how to reach these goals. He says, but I've set a goal many times to say, I'm going to read God's word every day. And he says, I don't get it. That's the goal I can't keep. I repeatedly make the goal and I repeatedly fail. I said, well, Gary, you know, it's the one thing that the devil's concerned about, you reading the Bible. And it's the one thing that your sin nature is going to rub up against, because it's always going to provide you an excuse to do something else. There's something that you would really, inside your sin nature, says, wouldn't you rather do this right now? And you're a really busy guy, and don't you think that would be more important right now? It's kind of like, has God said? and he struggled with that. And I think all of us recognize that this war is waged within our members, within our body as well. And until we acknowledge the causes of the conflict, unless we identify the root cause, it is our sin nature, then we don't have the wherewithal to experience victory. And we really won't have a clue as to how to go about it. The second thing we need to do, not only identify or acknowledge the root, the cause of the battle, the root causes, but secondly, we need to recognize the characteristics of the enemy. The characteristics of the enemy, and I see that in verses 19 to 21. It says, the works of the flesh. And what follows is the manifestation of our sin nature. This is how our sin nature, left unchecked, this is how it will demonstrate itself. This is how it will come out. And we all have a sin nature. So what we're reading here in these verses, we're all capable of. We're all capable of doing all of these things. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who comes in, and His desires are in conflict with this. And if we'll pay attention, we can avoid some of this. But we all are capable of these things. And our sin nature is an enemy to godliness. So we need to see that these traits really are stem from the enemy. And I'm putting our sin nature, giving it some personality by saying that we need to, it is the enemy, and we're waging war with it, our sin nature. Now I'm preaching from the New King James, and verse 17 starts out verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. Now some of you are reading in your text, it says for the works of the flesh are fornication, and it does not include adultery. The word here that's translated is the word porneia. And it's a word, and you hear it, the word pornography. It has to do with all kinds of sexual immorality. The works of the flesh include sexual immorality. It's the desire of the sin nature. It is not okay. Sexual immorality is not okay in any terms. Pornography is not okay. It cannot be excused. We cannot justify it. It is the result of the sin nature. The next one it says is uncleanness. Now, some of you have heard this phrase, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. It's just a phrase that somebody has said. But this term uncleanness, ladies, has nothing to do with you tidying up your house. And it has nothing to do with personal hygiene. Uncleanness here is used in the moral sense, And it's talking about an unclean thoughts and unclean life, morally. The fruit, the works of the flesh, the evidence of the flesh, the sexual immorality and unclean thinking, which could lead to unclean activities. Porneia, and then uncleanness. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, for just a corollary passage here. Ephesians 5, verse 5. Actually, if we go back, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You see this, a similar list of evil traits, the result of our sin nature. The next one is lewdness. Lewdness is unbridled lust. It is shamelessness. It's expressed through public nudity. Shamelessness. The word modesty is no longer even an issue in our culture. Whether on TV or on the big screen or in Walmart. You know, immodest. There's shamelessness. That's this word. Lewdness. Public nudity is included. Verse 20. Idolatry. Which, of course, is worshiping false gods. But not just bowing down to idols. Idolatry is not just having an idol in your house. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, you don't need to turn there, but it speaks about covetousness, which is idolatry. It's saying that things can actually grab our attention to the point where we place more value on things than with our relationship with God. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Anything that grabs our attention and we value more than God is an idol. The works of the flesh is idolatry. What keeps you from your Bible reading and prayer? What keeps you from that? Whatever it is, it's an idol. That's an idol. It's something that you value more than spending time with God. The next word is sorcery. It's in verse 20. Sorcery. This is the word pharmakeia. You, of course, hear pharmacy. A pharmacist is a legitimate administrator of drugs, medical purposes. But we're living in a society where pharmakeia also, as it is here, it's used not only of not just the medical drugs, but we live in a world where an opioid revolution, people are being destroyed by illicit drugs. It's the evidence of a sin nature coming out, looking for something that will provide some satisfaction, some escape, something that God's not providing. Pharmakeia. Now, It has another meaning, which is gives rise to this translation sorcery. It is also the use of magical arts. And that's being promoted more and more in our culture. And we see a lot of on TV about witches and witchcraft and Harry Potter. Sorcery, that's what it says. Sorcery. It's the evidence, the manifestation of the flesh, looking for answers someplace besides God. Palm reading, fortune telling, tarot cards reading, all fit under this designation. Sorcery or pharmakeia. Next one is hatred. This is the kind of hatred that you would have towards an enemy. This is the hostility that you would feel towards an enemy. It's the opposite of agape love, for sure. A strong emotion. And it says it's the evidence, the manifestation of the flesh, of the sin nature, that we would be characterized by hatred. That we would be filled with hatred towards a person. Now, there is a legitimate hatred towards sin. But it is not to be transferred to the sinner. Because we're all in that category, right? Sinners? We're all in that category. But it says here that hatred, this burning hostility, it's the evidence of our sin nature. And then contentions. Contentions, meaning quarreling, wrangling, arguing, which brings again, stirs up the emotions. My perspective is not being shared by others, and we're not tolerant of others' points of view, and so we argue, so we debate. Debate's not bad as long as it's kept in the right context. You can agree to disagree. There's a tolerance there. But contentions, that word does not include the tolerance. Do contentions ever take place in the church? I mean, are people say things and it creates hard feelings? People get their feathers ruffled. Does that ever happen in the church? Contentions. I don't care what you say, I'm right. Okay? It rises out of our sin nature. That's what this is telling us. And I don't have time. We're not going to continue on and look at every single one of these words. But if you continue to look at them with me, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Our sin nature is ugly. It really is when you look at it here. Unfortunately, we spend a lot of mental energy trying to minimize our actions, our thinking, justify it, rationalize it, whatever. I had a man say to me, he was being brutally honest, but he was really deceived. He said to me, I love looking at naked women. And he said, I don't see why anybody would have a problem with that because that's the way God created us. It seems a little bit like justification to me. Actually, God made the human race good. And God stated that. But through disobedience, the whole race was corrupted. And there is none good, no, not one. If perchance you are hoping that when you die that God will look at your record of life and say, you were pretty good, your good outweighed your bad and gain you entrance into heaven, my friend, that's a false hope. I ask people a lot, things like that. What, you expect to go to heaven? And I hear it. I hope so. I hope so. And well, why do you think you might? Well, I've lived a pretty good life. You mean you're going to put your life record up to a holy God and ask Him to give you access into heaven? There is none good, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. And if nothing changes, that death, which is separation from God, will become eternal death, separation from God in hell forever. Every sinner needs a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. The third requirement here for walking with the Lord, a Spirit-led believer's life, the third one here is crave the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23. Crave the fruit of the Spirit. These are the most familiar verses of the entire text. These are the verses that we would normally be memorizing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and I'm sure you could quote, many of you could quote it with me. We've already seen that this war is being waged within us, but the fruit of the Spirit that we see here listed does not come automatically. It's not because you're a Christian that automatically you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, but we make choices every day as to whether we will listen, whether we will yield, whether we will respond in a positive way to the Spirit's prompting and to the Word of God. And our natural craving is not for these things because we have this sin nature. So to produce the fruit of the Spirit is not natural. It's supernatural. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's God doing a work in our life. And we all need help with that. You might read this list and say, you know, I'm kind of predisposed to some of these things. I don't really have a problem. It says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I'm a happy person. So I just think I already have that. But the fruit of the Spirit here, joy, is not just having a happy personality or inclination towards happiness. This is the ability to rejoice in the Lord when all of life goes south. This is the ability to rejoice in the Lord when your world is caving in around you. This is not just being happy. This is finding the Lord as sufficient in the midst of your catastrophes, health-wise, financial-wise, relational-wise, whatever it might be. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Not joy because of the circumstances, but regardless of the circumstances, rejoicing in the Lord because He hasn't changed and because He has a purpose and He has a plan and I can count on Him. And in His sovereign will, He's allowed this to happen in my life. He's planned this to happen in my life, and it's for my good. It's not natural. That's supernatural. Every day we need help. Now, you've probably seen before that it says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. And we sometimes do that. Unity and plurality, we talk about a bunch of grapes. One bunch, a lot of grapes. So we have here similarly used the fruit of the Spirit, and then nine traits that follow, nine attributes that follow. And yes, some of these may seem easier to you because of your personality, but these are supernatural traits. We have a couple in our church right now. The wife has been suffering from cancer, various cancers, bouts and remission and back, and for several years. But they have put in the Wednesday night prayer sheet. It's been always listed this way because this was their request. Just pray that we will glorify God in the midst of this cancerous journey. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's peace in the midst of an awful journey. Just pray that we will glorify God. Verse 23, after listing these nine traits, it says, against such there is no law. You compare the works of the flesh in the verses previous, those things listed, some of those are against the law of culture, and all of them are listed against the law of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not be drunk. You go through the list. These things are prohibited by the law. Whether the law of the land or not, it is the law of God. They're prohibited. But when you read this, there's no law against love. Thou shalt not love. No. Thou shalt not be joyful. Thou shalt not have peace. He says there's no law against that. And yet, you look at these two lists and you put them side by side. I mean, it's black and white. There's no comparison. And in our mind, we as believers, we would say, you know, I want to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. I want that to be the evidence in my life. But even in the church, it's difficult. As I said, even in the church, there's sometimes these contentions that rise. I had a person come to me one time, very faithful person, said, Pastor, I know that ministry's hard and you carry some heavy burdens, and I'm just wondering, how can we help you? Pastor, how can we help you? And I said, get along. Love one another. It's contentions in the church, conflict in between families that keeps a pastor awake at night. You want to know how to help your pastor? Get along. Allow the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in your life. Doesn't mean that we don't disagree, but we don't have to be disagreeable. We don't have to allow the emotions to come into our disagreements. Just learn by the grace of God to get along. The fruit of the Spirit is a beautiful expression of God living within us. And all that we might be intentional in listening to the voice of the Spirit of God. Well, let's conclude this. The fourth requirement to live a Spirit-led life. Commit to the disciplines of the victor in verse 24 to 26. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 24 gives instructions, and it says, to those who are Christ's. That is, those who belong to Christ. That is a special group. That's not everybody. Those who are Christ. And that group is not... Some people would say, yeah, you know, I know. It's the good people. Those are Christ's people, the good people. And then there's the rest of us. Or... those who are Christ, I know you're talking about church people. Those are That's what it's talking about here. This is not a reference to people who think they're better than others, those who are Christ. In fact, those who are Christ are the ones who have said, I'm a sinner and I have no record that will stand up before a holy God. Those who are Christ are the first ones to admit and acknowledge, I have nothing to offer God and I claim Jesus as my Savior. It's not people who think they're better than others. It's people who admit, I have nothing to stand before God. Most people in this world have a different perspective of themselves. You know, when we bought our last home, we had a contract on a home in another part of the Cape, and I had an opportunity with the man that was selling the house. I asked him, I said, do you expect to go to heaven? He said, expect? Ooh, that's a big word. He said, expect to go to heaven? Well, he said, I've been a pretty good person. And for some reason, I don't usually do this, I just stopped right then. I looked him right in the eye. I said, oh, John, you don't think you're good enough to go to heaven, do you? Well, maybe not. That's what people are hoping. I hope to be good enough. Those who are Christ are not the ones who claim to be holy. Those who are Christ are the first ones to say, no, I'm a sinner and Jesus is my righteousness. I've placed my trust in the one who sacrificed himself on the cross and paid for my sin. And I trust him alone to take me to heaven. Those who are Christ. If you have never come to that place in your life where you said, I have nothing to offer God and I cast myself upon Jesus. If you've never done that, he is seeking you today. The Lord Jesus is seeking you today. And Jesus alone is the answer to your greatest need. That's the most important decision anybody can make, is to trust Jesus as their Savior. Verse 24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This crucifixion of the flesh is unfortunately not a once-for-all deal. That's a daily thing, crucifying our flesh. Paul said we must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So, we have to deny ourselves. None of us are adequate for this task. We must be in contact with God every day, and it leads us back to the discipline of being in the Word and being in prayer. Those are the disciplines of the victor, of those who overcome and live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. You notice the text started out in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it concludes in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. As I said, this fruit is not automatic. It's intentional. Denying yourself and owning up to the fact that you desperately need the help of the Lord to walk in the Spirit. The ugliness of our sin nature is always up right there in our face. We must deny that and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me to walk in the Spirit today. Help me to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge to you that the conflict is real and we are desperate. We're desperate to be victors every day. Lord, help us to be submissive, listening to the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit, and producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. It's only by your grace and with your help. We pray in Jesus' name.